Good afternoon, and welcome to the Narrow Path radio broadcast. Today, again, we are live, taking your phone calls if you have questions about the Bible. All right, Don from Salem, Oregon. Thanks for waiting so long, Don.
Hi. There's a proverb that says, the ways of a fool are right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to counsel. Well, I'm calling you to get some counseling. Yesterday, I was at a Sunday Easter dinner just after church.
Mm-hmm.
And the hostess is my daughter. And the people present is would be her father-in-law and her two children and a lot of sons and daughters, and it was a family get-together. And I'm going to meet with my son-in-law this evening, and I'm looking kind of for some counsel here. About 2 weeks ago, my daughter told me that she and her husband were divorced and have been since about January. She was just getting to tell me this.
Wow.
And now I'm in this mist of in-laws, I guess, as they are to me. Nice people. She's attending church and getting counseling in the church, she says.
Your daughter is?
My daughter is.
Okay.
My son-in-law is going to the same church, and the other woman is going to that church.
The other woman? You mean your son-in-law is with another woman now?
Yeah, apparently. If you're confused, I'm a bit confused.
I'm sure, if you just heard about it yesterday, yeah.
And, like I say, tonight I'm going to meet with him. But the situation seems to be that they're both going to the same church. They're both getting counseling from the church. The other woman is going to the church. And I think there's some basic Christian principles being violated.
Yeah, there are, aren't there? There really are. Yeah, this is obviously one of the many churches that don't have apparently a clue about what the Bible teaches about church discipline.
That's my feeling. I'm going to try and get that clarified tonight.
Okay. Well, now you're going to meet with your son-in-law?
Yeah, he's coming tonight after work. He'll be here after 6 o'clock.
Now, did he divorce your daughter, or did she divorce him because of this other woman?
I'm not too clear on that.
Okay. Because if he divorced your daughter, I'm pretty sure it's not because of any infidelity on her part, probably. It sounds like he's the one going after other meat.
The thing that's confusing me is, what kind of counseling is she? I don't want to prejudge them because I don't know what they've said.
Yeah. Well, I think talking to him is a good idea since you've talked to your daughter. It's good for you to find out. I would certainly, in talking to him, not start by counseling him, but asking him what is going on. You know, how did it come to this? When did he begin to see the other woman? Did he divorce your daughter? Or did your daughter divorce him? I mean, these are some things that are important things to bring up.
And I haven't got a clue yet. Well, if I have a clue, it's just a clue. I have no answers for that.
Well, that's it. And because you're at this stage clueless about what happened, I think your meeting with him, your initial meeting with him, should be, first of all, information gathering. And, of course, it's clear that he's doing the wrong thing if he's with another woman and divorced your daughter and your daughter is faithful to him, if that's the way things are. And then, of course, if it turns out that this is the case, that he's just decided to go for another woman and that's why he's divorced your daughter, then I would, if I were you, strongly urge him to consider the vows that you overheard that they made when they got married, and ask him whether his integrity in the sight of God and man means nothing to him. And if so, if integrity means nothing, is there anything that anyone should ever trust him about? I mean, you shouldn't trust anyone if they have no integrity. But if his integrity means something, I would want to find out why he feels entitled to violate the most sacred vows he's ever made in the presence of God and man. And I mean, I'd want to say that in just a factual way. I mean, obviously that sounds rather condemning.
I love the man.
Yeah. Well, that's it. I mean, you don't want to be condemning, but you have to realize that his deeds are sinful. If things are as I suspect them to be. Now, I don't really know the situation, but that's what you can find out by inquiry.
Moment, you know as much as I do.
Yeah. All right. So you can learn more by inquiry with him. And if it is as I think, and as you probably think, I don't know what you think, but if your son-in-law truly has just cheated on your daughter, and it certainly sounds like he has, then I would just tell him, you know, you cannot follow God and do that. So you need to repent. And tell him he's sinning not only against God and not only against his wife, who he made vows to, but against his children. I assume there are children.
Yes, there's two.
And against you, because you gave your daughter to him in good faith on the assumption that his promise was good. He was promising to take care of her, to stay with her for better or for worse, and so forth. And you, as her father, gave her to him and would not have given her to him if you'd known he had no integrity. And I'm not saying you have to say that in a big condemning way, but he'd better feel pretty convicted about that. If he doesn't, he's got no conscience. I mean, this is true. He has taken from you something precious that you would never have given him if you'd known he was lying. Okay? And you can say that as kindly and as lovingly as you want. That ought to be extremely convicting to him. If it isn't, then he's not really, I doubt that he's a Christian. He may say he is, but I mean, Christians do have a conscience if they really love God. But if he, I think you should gently, lovingly call him to repent and to break up with the other woman and come back to his wife. That's, as I understand it, that's what he needs to do. And if he won't do that, then I think the procedure of Matthew 18, verses 15 through 17 should be followed. Now, if his church continues to fail to cooperate with God, in other words, churches that don't follow Matthew 18 are disobeying Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus is the head of the church, and therefore for the church to disobey their head is for a church to be in rebellion against God. I mean, there's not really a nicer way to say that. If Jesus said to conduct this spiritual, church discipline, and the church says, we don't feel like it. We're not going to do that. That's not our policy here. Then the church is saying, we have no head except ourselves. We don't have Jesus as our head. We have no king but Caesar, you know? And then the church itself has renounced Christ. I mean, how could they not? How can any church say, Jesus said to do this, but we don't want to do this, so we won't? That is renouncing Jesus Christ. And I would talk to the leaders of the church about that. I don't know. I got a feeling you probably have some conviction about this, and you'd be right, man, to talk about it. Anyway, those are my thoughts. I can't go on all day about it because of the shortage of our time and the number of people waiting. But I certainly share your opinions about this so far, and so I would approach your son-in-law, find out what the story is. And if indeed he has divorced your wife, your daughter, without grounds and has taken up with another woman, or if she divorced him because he had taken up with another woman, which is another possibility, in any case, the other woman and him, that's the issue to a very large extent. And he needs to repent of that relationship and come back to his home.
Well, I know that the scripture has spoken on this, and I think God's point of view of this sort of thing is quite clear.
Oh, yeah.
And I was listening also to Michael talking to you, and I appreciated the end, is that you have laid it at his doorstep. Every individual has to make a decision, and they can't just keep wandering in.
And it's the same decision for every person. And that is simply this. That's simply this. Knowing that God has said that Jesus is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, what are you going to do about that? That's really the decision. You're going to submit to that or you're going to rebel against that. Sometimes whole churches are in rebellion against that. Sometimes only individuals. Some people call themselves Christians and rebel against that. But you're not a Christian if you don't continue in the words of Christ. Jesus said, if you continue in my words, then you are my disciples indeed. Which means that if you're not continuing his words, then you're only his disciples in name and not in reality. You're false Christians, not real Christians. And, I mean, most people would say it softer than that, but why? Why not say it as it is? That's what the Bible says. That's what Jesus said. Don, I'm sorry. This must be heartbreaking.
You got other people calling.
Yeah, this must be very heartbreaking for you. And I hope your conversation with him goes well. We'll be praying for that.
Let the audience know I need their prayer.
I'm sure there's many people already praying.
Thank you.
All right, Don. God bless you.
Bye-bye.
Bye now. All right. Our next caller is Kelly from Monterey, California, who's also been waiting a very long time. Kelly, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Yeah, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 16, Paul's talking about a disciple. Can you treat that? I think I may have even heard you talk about it before, but your opinion on who that disciple was that he was talking about, and I'll take your answer off the air.
Wait, just a moment. 2 Corinthians 8:16?
Yes.
Okay, there's a mention of Titus there. It says, but thanks be to God who puts the same earnest care for you in the heart of Titus. I'm not sure what your question is.
The following verse. It's talked about another.
Oh, verse 18. I think verse 18. Yeah. And it says, and we sent with him the brother whose praise is in the gospel throughout all the churches. Okay, great. All right. That you just want that discussed?
Yes.
All right. Thanks for waiting, Kelly. The fact that Paul doesn't mention the brother whose praise is in all the churches suggests that the man was so well known among the churches that he didn't have to even mention him by name. And obviously, since Paul says he sent him with Titus, then that brother was not Titus. It could have been Timothy, conceivably, but I think not, because Timothy is mentioned by name numerous times in the Corinthian letters. And it seems like Paul is here referring to somebody a little more nebulously, obviously not by name. I think it probably not Timothy because of Timothy being mentioned. And also there are a number of other people that Paul mentions by name in his correspondence to the Corinthians. One person he does not mention by name but who might well fit this description would be Luke. Luke traveled with Paul some, quite a bit in fact, extensively. Although I'm not sure, I'm trying to think of whether Luke was with Paul on this occasion. I think he could have been. In any case, I did read recently in a commentary that the commentator thought this was referring to Luke. And it occurred to me that it's possible. I haven't really tricked out that whole theory to, I'd have to look and see approximately when this was written, and according to Acts where Paul was, because Luke was sometimes with Paul and sometimes not. But when Paul says he sent this brother, he might not have even been with Paul. Luke traveled with Paul before he came to Corinth. Luke traveled from Troas to Philippi with Paul, according to the book of Acts. And when Paul left Philippi because of that deal about casting the demon out of the girl and him being thrown in jail over and stuff, Paul and Silas left Philippi, but Luke stayed in Philippi. And Paul went on down to Thessalonica and Berea and to Corinth. And he started the church in Corinth. He stayed there for 18 months. Now, we don't read of Luke being with him again until after Paul leaves Corinth and eventually goes back up to Philippi, where Luke was left before, and then Luke travels with him after that. Whether Paul wrote 2 Corinthians before or after reconnecting with Luke, I don't know if we have enough information to know. But I would say that if nothing in the chronology rules it out, I think Luke would be a good candidate here. Luke was obviously a very well-respected companion of Paul's. And although Paul may have had a number of companions whose names are not given to us, it seems like if this brother was highly regarded in all the churches, he would have been one of the ones whose name was mentioned somewhere in either Acts or the other epistles. since there are names in those books of people who are much less significant, much less well-known throughout the churches. So I can't be dogmatic about this, but I think I'm going to suggest as a tentative suggestion, and we may never know because Paul doesn't tell us, but I think it may be Luke that he has in mind. That's kind of my tentative view on that. Ron from West Hills, California, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
I don't understand how someone who hears several voices in his head at the same time has a radio program.
I don't. When I hear those several voices at the same time, I have to cancel the program until those voices stop.
I think I know what's happening, Steve. I got a letter that says that station, your station, is only 87% supported by the donors. I think the station is taken back to 15% for the rest of the month.
Well, maybe that's it. Actually, for those who tuned in late, what he's talking about is that at the beginning of our program today, there was a technical difficulty at the station. And although I tried to conduct the broadcast, there was another broadcast, a recorded broadcast of someone else's, that was playing over the station alongside mine. And I couldn't talk with the same time with it. So we just actually... it took a long time for it to get fixed, so we lost about the first 20 minutes of our show. So maybe they're taking back that part because we're under-supported.
Okay, here's my question. Theophany, Christophany, and chapter 18 of Genesis. Now, I understand that theophany is an appearance of God, an alleged appearance of God in the Old Testament.
Right.
Christophany is an alleged appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. And in the 18th chapter of... Genesis, we have, I would say, the appearance of God with two angels.
Yeah.
And it, again, here's my real question is, I think it's assumed that the appearance of the person there, this would be a theophany, where it was possibly God the Father appearing to Abraham. And my question would be, why would God the Father have to appear at all in the theophany? Wouldn't Christ be really, shouldn't he be in all the theophanies? Or should we have a theophany versus a Christophany at all?
I know. Well, that's a good question. I personally typically use the word theophany and Christophany almost interchangeably. Mm-hmm. For those unfamiliar, Ron correctly identified the meaning of those words. Theos means God, and phaneo means appearing. So theophany in English means an appearance of God, meaning in the Old Testament. A Christophany is the same thing, only it's an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. Now, of course, Christ wasn't born yet on earth in Old Testament times, but he did appear because he was he's eternally with God. He is eternally God before coming to earth, and therefore he was capable of coming to earth on occasion and appearing. Now, Ron, your question is a theophany and a Christophany all the same? And I couldn't tell a dime's worth of difference between them, to tell you the truth. I mean, there might be some cases that we could prove were Christophanies because of some New Testament reference to them, but there's no real clear reference like that. For example, Jesus said in John 8 to the Jews, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it." And they said, "You're not even 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" So they interpreted Jesus' words as if he had said he had seen Abraham. Now, what he really said is Abraham had seen his day, and in exactly what sense he meant that, we don't know. Nonetheless, it's possible that he did mean what they meant, that he had seen Abraham, and Abraham had seen him. If so, then he could be talking about Genesis 18, when Abraham saw God. That could have been Christ. Or it could be when Abraham met with Melchizedek, whom I believe to be Christ. Actually, I personally think that Melchizedek was a Christophany, and I would have no problem using that expression based on my understanding of Hebrews 7. But I'm not sure that all theophanies aren't Christophanies. As I understand it, before Jesus came to earth as a man, he existed forever as the Word. He was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was with God. And that seems to me to suggest that he was the means of communication between God and man. I mean, he was God's Word. And so if God's Word took the form of a visible human form or something like that, it seems to me that would be Christ, his Word, taking on a physical form. So I'm inclined to think that any theophany in the Old Testament would be a Christophany. I we don't have statements very clearly to that effect anywhere in Scripture, so I can't be sure. But that's how I would understand it.
Okay, thank you very much, Steve.
Okay, Ron, I'm glad we got your call on, and my apologies to the other callers who are now waiting. We lost a big chunk of our program at the beginning of the hour. Hopefully that will never happen again, and we can you can call in tomorrow if you'd like, if the Lord tarries. But I don't have time to take any more calls because the music has alerted me that we need to get going here. At least we got some calls in, and the day was not a total loss at all. And I appreciate that. You've been listening to The Narrow Path. My name is Steve Gregg. We do this Monday through Friday for an hour each weekday afternoon. And we are listener-supported. We buy the time on the radio. Now, the last caller made sort of in jest the statement that we're only, you know, partially supported on some of our stations. And that is true. We do pay for stations that are underproducing in terms of gifts, only because sometimes people from other stations who are already covered give extra. But we do decide whether to stay on a given station or not based on long-term support from that region and if it carries its own weight. If you'd like us to stay on the station you're on, you can write to The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593. That's The Narrow Path, P.O. Box 1730, Temecula, California, 92593. You can get that information or even donate if you want from the website, thenarrowpath.com. That's thenarrowpath.com. Thanks for joining us. Let's talk again tomorrow. God bless you.